We'll read again the verses that are the text for the sermon this morning. And that is starting at verse 44 of Acts 10 through the first part of 46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we consider this morning is a passage that is about an event that is related to the event of Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. And that connection is made in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, where we read, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" So there Peter makes a statement about the fact that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit just as the ones that were there at Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, just as it had happened back on the day of Pentecost. So this event took place as kind of an extension of what took place at Pentecost, and it served to bring out that the Gentiles received the same Spirit. The Gentile believers received the same Spirit as the Jews. Jews and Gentiles together, one people of God. Now we're familiar as we go through this. We're familiar with the fact that the outward sign of the speaking of tongues, outward signs such as miracles that took place during the time before the scriptures were finished, that the outward sign no longer takes place today. I'm familiar with the fact that there are those that deny that, and there are those that say that if you are filled with the Spirit, one of the evidences of that would be that you would speak with tongues, and they claim speaking with tongues continues today. And yet, that manifestation that was seen here, that they spoke with tongues and magnified God, that external sign no longer takes place today. Signs like that finished once the Bible was finished. When the apostles were no longer on this earth, and when the Bible was completed, those signs ceased. And yet, although the signs cease, there is instruction here about the work of the Spirit. And there certainly was instruction to the church then, as there is today, of the importance of us going forth to the nations. And on the subject of missions, as I go to various places and have opportunity to be able to preach in different churches as a domestic missionary of the Protestant Reformed churches, the subject of mission work is a subject that I frequently will make reference to. And here we see this event was used of God to bring out to the church that there is no distinction. As they go forth bringing the word to the nations, as Jesus commanded them to do, go forth and make disciples of all nations, that there would be no distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews together, one in Jesus Christ, members of the same body. So there is instruction here about the importance of the calling of going forth in the work of missions and how God directs the work of missions. We're considering, first of all, today how the minister of the Word of God was sent to Cornelius and those that were with him. So we'll consider, first of all, the sent preacher and to whom he was sent. Secondly, we look at it from the viewpoint of the work of the Spirit. Well, what does the Spirit do? What does the Spirit do in you? What does the Spirit do in us? Sometimes people ask us, do you have the Spirit in your churches? And we sense they may be referring to, do we have these external signs like speaking in tongues and miracles and so on? And although we will point out the wrongness of that thinking, we will also speak about how the work of the Spirit is working in us. And what does the Spirit do within us? What did it do within them? As you see how they magnified God. In fact, you see the work of God in them in that they wanted to hear the Word of God. And then they received the Spirit and they were praising God and they wanted Peter to stay. You see the work of the Spirit in these Gentiles. And of course, at least for most of us, it's the case that we are among those that have come from the Gentiles. The term Gentiles meaning nations, from the nations. A word that's translated Gentiles has that meaning, that it's the nations. We are among those from the nations that have been gathered into the one church of Jesus Christ. So we consider this passage under the theme, Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. We consider, first of all, the sent preacher. Secondly, the Spirit's work. And thirdly, the one people. Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing take note of is that at the beginning of this narrative, we see how there's a reference to Cornelius's prayers and that his prayers were heard. We read, there's an emphasis placed on that. Not only the fact that this man was a Gentile, and he was a centurion, military man, and he was a devout man, and he feared God. He feared God with all his house, and he gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. It specifically makes a reference how this was a man who was devout. He feared God with his family. He was always praying. And then what he was told was, thy prayer is heard, as he makes reference to that in verse 31. And he said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. But his prayer was heard. How important it is for us to see the significance of praying. You know, it's easy in the narrative. It's easy to just kind of read through a narrative. It's relatively easy to understand what was happening. Certain aspects of it are. But to see the things that are stressed and to take note of them, applying it to ourselves, how fervently do I pray? Pray desiring to grow in my understanding of the Word. We say the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is grant us rightly, when we say hallowed be thy name, we're desiring the grace rightly to know him. And here is a man that was praying to God always. He's told his prayer is heard. God guides a minister of the Word to him to preach to him the Word of God. Somebody that desired to hear it. Somebody who was looking to God constantly in prayer. So, this man who was praying always, he sees a vision. On the ninth hour, which is thought to be roughly in the middle of the afternoon, that he sees an angel, a vision and an angel, and he's told to send men to Joppa to call for one Simon, surnamed Peter. And immediately he sends men there. And then they go to find this Simon Peter. Then we read about the word of God to Peter. And we read about how Peter sees a vision. And he's going to learn about the fact that God is not a respecter of persons. That's the point that he makes reference to, that he had come to see. He said, I see that what this was about was that God was teaching me that he is no respecter of persons. And he says that in verse 34. When Peter opened his mouth, he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Well, what was it that happened to Peter? Well, what we read was that Peter sees this vision. And he sees this thing like a sheet net on the four corners, and there's these different animals on there, and some of which are unclean, at least some of them. And then he is told, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And then God says, what God has cleansed, that don't you be calling common. And as he's wondering, this happens, as it happens repeatedly, and as he's wondering what this means, then he is told about these three men from Cornelius that are at the door. And the Spirit tells him to go with them. And he's coming to understand that although this was about animals and about that what God has cleansed, these animals are not unclean, that there was a reference, there was instruction that he was receiving about people and how he was to view these Gentiles that were Gentiles, but they were believers. In the old dispensation, with the ceremonial laws, there were these different ceremonial laws in the old dispensation about clean and unclean animals. And we're told that those ceremonies ceased at the coming of Christ. Well, it was also the case that the people of God was a nation that you could see, Israel, that had these borders. You could go see where the land of Israel was. And now it was the case that the gospel was to go to the nations. It was the same people of God, one people of God, but now the Gentiles being gathered in to the one holy nation, the members of the body of Christ. And Peter says that he was now coming to understand that God is no respecter of persons. Now that's a phrase we find a number of times in the scriptures. The phrase has to do with how what man has a tendency to do is to look at the outward. Respecting a person has to do with looking at that which is outward, looking at their what we consider to be their wealth, their influence, and their background, their race. And on the basis of various external things, that affects how we our judgment about them and how we treat them. And we're told God does not do that. Man tends to look at the outward. God is not a respecter of persons. And we know that there's instruction in the Word of God that we are to imitate that. We are to rejoice to have fellowship with fellow believers of whatever race they may be, how whatever wealth or whether they do have very little Whatever their situation may be, we are to rejoice in fellowship with those who are of like faith. Well, this Cornelius, the word of God was being sent to this Cornelius, who was a man who desired to hear the word. And so when he gets there, now going to how Cornelius travels and goes to where Cornelius is, he brings some men with him as well. Now the men have come to where Simon was. Now Peter is going to take some with him, and they're going to go to where Cornelius is. And there is Cornelius with a number of people that are gathered around. It says that there were these different people. He had talked, he had been witnessing to different people, and also people that are related to him, his kinsmen and near friends. And they are gathered together to hear the word. And then that statement that he makes in verse 33. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You think of hearing somebody, a group of people saying that to you on the mission field. You go to this place with people that you're unfamiliar with, in a different region, and you find that these people are gathered together. Maybe they've traveled a certain distance. They're eager to hear the word, whether they were near or far, or whatever the situation may be. That in mission work today, it can be the case you have these different people that are gathering. And when people gather, and that's their desire. We've gathered here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We want to hear what God says. That's amazing. Man by nature does not want to hear what God says. It's relatively rare, and we're all familiar with that. It's relatively rare that you run across people that really want to know what the Word of God says. And if they're wrong on something, they want to be corrected. That's the way you and I are to be, too. Throughout our whole life, also wanting to hear, and if we are erring in any way, wanting to be corrected. So that our thought is that we want the minister to teach us everything that's commanded of God, what he is supposed to say to us. That's who the word was sent to. The sovereign God, who unconditionally has chosen certain people and who works in them, and gives them new hearts, and gives them a desire to hear the word. God also directs his preachers. And we look to God to direct us in the work of mission. Certainly this story shows us how God directed them. Now it's not going to happen that we're going to see some kind of a vision or something, or get some direct revelation from God now that the scriptures are finished. That's not the way he's going to direct us, but he will direct us. We look to his word for principles, and we also see who in the providence of God we come into contact with. We look to God to direct us, and that is our prayer, that he would direct us in the work of missions. And when we go and preach, what we're to preach are the fundamental doctrines. Sometimes people may wonder, this is helpful also in witnessing too, is that sometimes people may wonder, if you're witnessing to somebody that doesn't know much, now I'm not saying that, I mean Cornelius and those that were with him, they may have different degrees of understanding, of familiarity with things that were taught in the Word of God, But there may be times when you're talking to somebody that knows very little, and you wonder, where do you begin? The Apostles' Creed, or a creed similar to it, has been used for centuries as a guide to show us fundamental doctrines to explain. We do it in the Heidelberg Catechism. We expound the Apostles' Creed. We use it to explain the fundamental doctrines, where we go through each phrase and explain what it means. Similarly, when we are witnessing to others, those statements that we make that are very familiar with us, going through them, explaining the truth of the Trinity, explaining the truth concerning Christ and his suffering and death and how he was raised again, we see that's what the apostles preached. They went and talked about why the Messiah had to suffer. They had to explain the Trinity. How is it that this was God's Son and yet there's only one God? When you're baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does that mean? So you talk about the Trinity and you talk about how the Son of God, the Messiah, suffered as our head and arose, suffered the accursed death, and that he arose from the grave. How does that benefit us? He ascended into heaven. Why? How does that benefit us? And then he pours out the Spirit, which we see here in this passage. What does that mean? These fundamentals were fundamentals that were preached. And among those fundamentals that were preached, as we see in verses like 36 to 42, of Acts 10, among those doctrines was the doctrine that Christ is coming back as judge. As judge. It is important that we, when we bring out and witness to others, when we speak the fundamentals of the gospel, that we continue to bring out that Christ is coming back as judge. He is the one who is ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. That's what he said. That's what Peter said. And then he also went on and added, and this is where it ends, looking now at verse 42 and 43. He is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then it stops and talks about what we're reading about in this text. That centrally important doctrine about the forgiveness of sins. When we talk about preaching Christ crucified, constantly bringing out the truth of forgiveness, that those who believe in Christ are forgiven, that those who are sorry for their sin and who gather as sinners and who are bothered by their sin, who grieve because of their sin, and they know they violated all the commandments of God and they still have a depraved nature, how important it is for them to hear the comforting word that those who believe in Jesus Christ, they're cleansed, they're washed. Through his name, whosoever believes in him receives remission of sins. They're righteous in Christ. And similarly, in the Apostles' Creed, we don't, you know, how short that creed is. Yet in that creed, we mention Christ coming back and we mention the forgiveness of sins. And while he was preaching, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Certainly we see there the importance of the preaching of the word, and you see how the Spirit and the word, that the Spirit came, fell on those that heard the word. Those are the ones upon whom the Spirit fell. And we stress that gospel preaching is not in vain. When we go forth and preach the gospel, gospel preaching is the chief means of grace. Gospel preaching is a means of particular grace. There are those who receive grace. There are those in whom the Spirit works faith by the proclamation of the gospel. We also see one other point with regard to the sent preacher. Is another point we see here is the importance of the church institute. And that certainly is a point to be stressed today. There's many that are not joined to the church institute. And there are many that may confess the same doctrines that we hold to and express appreciation for those doctrines. And that's not only true in Europe, it's true in the United States, that you can find those that express appreciation for the word and maybe read a lot of our material, maybe listen online a lot. But if you ask them, well, where are you a member? Some are not. Some know where sound preaching is, but they don't. But it's not near them, and they're not. They don't become members for years and years. And it's important for us to stress to people. I mean, we try when we see people in a certain area. We want to know if there's any others in that area, and we would like to work in that area. If there are others in that area that want to hear the word, like Cornelius and those with him. But we also bring out the importance of membership in the church institute. And sometimes people have traveled to a new location to be somewhere where the truth was soundly preached and to be a member of the church institute. We notice how Cornelius was directed to Peter. Instead of just being told, he sees an angel, and instead of an angel just telling Peter the same words that Peter did, the angel directed Cornelius to Peter. Call for Peter and have Peter come. And how it brings out the importance of the church institute with those who are lawfully called of God, ordained into that position of minister of the word, called by a church, an instituted church of Jesus Christ, and sent out to preach the gospel of grace. Well, now turning to the work of the Spirit. The Spirit, we often talk about the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. It's good to understand that we read of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. We read of Him as the Spirit of the Son. There's different verses, like 1 Peter 1, verse 11, speaks of Him as the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 4 through verse 6 speaks of Him as the Spirit of the Son. When we talk about the Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ, we're talking about the same person. The third person of the Holy Trinity. That is, Christ ascended into heaven, He received from the Father the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then He poured out the Spirit into the church. And the Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, is poured out into the church. And then there were these signs for a time that pointed to that there was an external sign that pointed to the work of the Spirit, of the Spirit of Christ in the church. And the church was going through, it was being translated from the old dispensation to the new dispensation. So that when we look at this event, as well as the event at Pentecost, it's good to consider the change in the church. Looking at what was happening in the church, because the Spirit is poured out upon the church, and here Cornelius and those gathered with him. And what was the change? It was not the birthday of the church, as some people say. Some people say that when the Spirit was poured out, that was the birth of the church. And now this is a separate people of God that's distinct from Israel. Well, there's only one people of God, which, Lord willing, we'll talk about more in a moment. But what was happening instead was it was not a change from one people of God to now the gathering of a second people of God. It was that now the church was going through, was being translated from the old dispensation with the types and shadows to the new. It was going from a period of childhood, as the book of Galatians says. In the old dispensation, it was the church in its childhood. In the new dispensation, it's the church in her adulthood. But it's the same church, just like a person's childhood or their adulthood. It's the same person, but that person has gone from childhood to adulthood. And that change happens when Christ comes. And when Christ pours out his Spirit, and that the people are conscious of the fact that they're being directed by Christ from within. And that's what they were aware of. And that's what you're aware of. You know Christ has come, and you know that the Spirit of Christ that's been poured out in the church is in you. And you're a member of his body. That he's in you. And when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, when Jesus told them to wait until they were endued with power from on high, and when he told them he would send the Spirit, that it was beneficial for them if he went away, he would send the Spirit. And he said that. And then when the Spirit came upon them, and as they spoke with these tongues, they were conscious of the fact that the same Christ that they had walked with, the same Christ who had instructed them, and that they were sad when they heard he was going to leave, that same Christ was in them. He was directing them by the work of the Spirit within them. And that all those who had received the same Spirit are members of one body. That was part of what was to be impressed upon them. That one person who has received the Spirit sees the person next to them has also received the Spirit. And this one, well then, if we have the same Spirit within us, then we're members together of the body of Christ. And one of those ceremonies and figures of the law that ceased at the coming of Christ was that before it was predominantly the people were gathered from the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now there would be more. There would still be some from that line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now there would be more that would be gathered from the different nations of the world. God's people partaking of the Spirit, of the blessings of the Spirit of Christ. And as we already pointed out, it wasn't the case that when these people received the Spirit, God had already worked faith in them. If we're looking specifically at Cornelius, it wasn't that this was the moment he was regenerated. He was already regenerated. He showed that he feared God. He was praying always. He desires to hear the word. Now, nobody that's unregenerated would desire that. So God had already worked in him faith, and he desired to hear the word of God. The Spirit is the one who continues to work within us. There's an ongoing work of the Spirit. In fact, in Lord's Day 45, we say that God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually ask him for them and are thankful for them. That's not talking about regeneration. That's not saying you first have to request to be regenerated and then you get a new heart. Lord's Day 45, when it says he gives his grace and Holy Spirit to those who are asking, those who are thankful, there's an ongoing work of the Spirit, an ongoing work, reception of grace. So what does the Spirit do within us? The Spirit who works in us comforts us with the truth that we're forgiven. He's the comforter who assures us of everlasting life. What a comfort to go through this life with all the trials that we face, knowing you'll live forever with God. Very relatively small percentage of people go through this life conscious, well, from the moment you know that they're consciously understanding these things, and by the grace of God believing these things, the Spirit works in them and they're conscious of the fact that Christ is in them and that Christ will preserve them. And in all the trials that we face, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of our God. The Spirit will abide in us forever. And whatever difficulties we face, however bad it may get, that we always are comforted thinking back on that. We know Christ is with us. And we often say that to one another too in times of trial. The Lord is with you. And even though we know that, it's comforting to hear that. The Lord is with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. The Spirit that is within us will abide with us. The Spirit also works in us a greater understanding of the Word and works through the preaching of the gospel, and we see that in this history. Peter is sent there to preach the Word of God, and the Spirit is going to work in these people to grow in their understanding. The Spirit doesn't bring us some additional revelation that's not here. It's not like this is what we have in Scripture, what God says, what Christ says to us, and then the Spirit brings us some different revelation. The Spirit's not bringing us some different revelation. This is the work of the Spirit. The writers were inspired by God. And there's places where God says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Well, what does the Spirit say? Well, it's right in the Bible. The Spirit guides us also to understand, works in us that desire to understand. Many people go, if they go to the Bible at all, when they go to the Bible, they try to find some way to get around what they don't want the Bible to say. And that can be frustrating when you talk to them, because every time you try to show them something from Scripture, they find some way to try to get around it. Or to say, we can't really know for sure what the Bible says about that. And you start, as you talk to them, you say, well, you're showing by the way you're dealing with Scripture, you're not really wanting to know what the Scriptures say. You're coming with a desire to try to make it say something that it does, or to deny that it really says what it clearly does say. But when someone, by the grace of God, really wants to understand it, as Cornelius and those did, which that itself was the work of the Spirit, and then he guides them more to understand it. They wanted him to stay. He said, they prayed they him to tarry certain days. Afterwards, he wanted him to stay for a while. Here, the Spirit and they had received the Spirit. They want him to stay. Certainly, they had a desire to receive the instruction of the Word. And the Spirit works in that desire, and the Spirit guides us, strengthens us for the work that we have to do. Well, what is our work? Our work is, well, we partake of the anointing of Christ. Christ is anointed by the Spirit. We partake of his anointing. That's the idea. Christ is the anointed one, ordained of God the Father, anointed with the Spirit. The word Christians means we partake of his anointing. It's like he receives the Spirit and he pours out the Spirit upon the church. We partake of his anointing, which means we're prophets, we're priests, we're kings. We've got work to do. A prophet had work to do. A priest had work to do. And so did a king. And we're qualified by the Spirit for that work. And looking at the passage here, it speaks of how they spoke with tongues and magnified God. That's the ongoing magnifying of God, praising God's name, proclaiming his word, even when many don't want to hear it, faithfully, following the principles as to how to do it. It's not only what we say, but it's also how we go about it. Looking to God for guidance. Giving instruction with humility, genuine humility. Being willing to receive correction ourselves. For we also can err. Looking to God for the courage, the strength, the wisdom to know what to say and to say it. We're prophets, we're priests. We are to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to our God. Praying, and as kings, we're to fight against sin and Satan. Many have a carnal view of the kingdom. Our creed rightly says, as kings right now, I mean afterwards we're going to reign with Christ over all creatures. Right now, our work here, there's not going to be some kind of setting up of an earthly kingdom, but we are called to fight against sin and Satan as those that have the victory in Christ Jesus. The Lord has given us work to do. The Spirit works within us, works within his people to confess the truth, and also works within his people to fight against sin in their own life and to live to the glory of his name. And then lastly, we took at the fact that this event obviously was to give instruction about the fact that there's one people of God. The Gentiles received the Spirit just as the Jews had. They of the circumcision were astonished. It says they of the circumcision that were there, the Jews, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. The ones that had, as many as had came with Peter. Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were astonished at that. There was no distinction. That they received the Holy Spirit just as they had earlier. These Gentiles did. One people of God. There are those that this group of that talks about the speaking in tongues is continuing. That also can lead to a dividing up of the people of God, that there's some Christians that have been filled with the Spirit, and there's others that have not. There's some that have this gift of tongues, and there's others that not, and it divides up the people. Well, there's one people of God. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One baptism. There's one people of God. And then, of course, there's a multitude of people that divide Israel from the church, and we've talked about that, that it was not the case that this was a new people of God. It was the church going from childhood to adulthood. God had promised Israel that they would receive the Spirit, and the Spirit was poured out upon Israel. And those from the nations are engrafted into that one holy nation. Israel was the church. We are the Israel of God. It's one people of God, one holy nation. We're all baptized into one body. If by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, we're not two, but we're one. All finding our salvation in Christ Jesus. This speaking in tongues was also to serve to bring out that the gospel was to go forth to the nations, that people might hear the word of God. And that work continues to this day. And the importance of having works translated, as many are today now, have been made available. And that's very beneficial, that the word of truth is made it can be accessed in various languages of the world today, and making use of modern means to be able to do that. But we understand it's not only the written word going forth to the nations, but it's the sending forth of ministers of the word as God directs us in that. As at Babel, they all spoke one language, and then God confounded their speech. And as there were all these different languages and they were scattered abroad, well, now it was going to be the case that those from all these different nations were going to be brought in to the one body of Jesus Christ. All of God's people united together in Christ out of the different nations, a holy nation. And that holy nation is the church. It's not, some have looked at the United States or the Netherlands or the British Empire as kind of the new people of God. The holy nation that the Bible is speaking about is the church. The church, the one church of Jesus Christ, gathered from the different nations of the world. It's our calling, therefore, faithfully to go and bring that word and to rejoice with saints of the different nations of the world. What a joy it must have been to have been there and to see these saints praising God, praising our God. For them to see these Gentiles praising the same God, believing in the same Christ. That it's a joy for us to labor together and for us to express our unity in the body of Christ, worshiping together, getting into closer relationships, friendships, and fellowships with those of like faith from different nations. May the Lord strengthen us faithfully to bear witness to that truth, grow in our own understanding of that truth, that we might be better able to explain that word to others. And may we be diligent in our own witnessing, both locally and to those at a distance, both individually and as a church, and with sister churches, may we together faithfully do the work to the honor and the glory of the name of our God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are very thankful, O Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who doth work in us, thy people. And, O Lord, we do have a desire to hear the word, and we do have a desire faithfully to bear witness to that truth. We ask that thou would grant us that grace, O Lord, that faithfully we may speak thy word of truth, and that thy word may go forth with power to the nations. Be with our pastor as he is away from us, bringing thy word in a distant land. We are thankful for the fellowship that we do already have with brothers and sisters in different countries. We look to thee to continue to guide us together in this important work. May thy name be praised, for thou art worthy, and forgive all our sins for Christ's sake. Amen.